In Psalm chapter 4 this week. I don't know if there is a man in the Bible who ever was in more danger and in more constant need of God's protection or had more people trying to kill him. Serving the Lord and being where he wants you to be is not something for the faint of heart. David was not a perfect man. I think we can all agree with that. The Bible's very honest about that. Not everything that he suffered in his life was due to him being righteous, but he did suffer a lot of unrighteousness. He suffered a lot from people who fought against him, who rebelled. And it begs the question, how do we respond to injustice, to suffering? How do we respond when the world doesn't work the way that it's supposed to? Do you lose sleep at night, endlessly replaying conversations in your head? Do you toss and turn? Do you become depressed? Do you wander and lose your way? David, in Psalm chapter 4, gives us a pattern for responding. So while I will open us in prayer, and then we'll read the chapter together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to open your word. Thank you for your righteousness, Father. Thank you that you hide us, that you protect us, and that you save us. Give us wisdom, Lord, as we open your word, as we listen with open ears and open hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm chapter 4. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned to shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your own beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, "Who will show us some good?" Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and their wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Some of the most powerful stories that we hear, that we read on the internet, that are used as clickbait or motivate us, have to do with someone who experiences some sort of wrong and then turns that around for good. There was a gentleman called Jacob de Chaser, and Jacob was on one of the planes in the Doolittle Raid, and the United States' response to this surprise attack on Pearl Harbor. Now, if you recall, the planes had to take off early, which meant that they didn't have enough fuel to get to their designated safe landing place. Jacob was forced to parachute out of his airplane over Japanese-controlled territory, and he spent the rest of the war in a POW camp, well, in several, getting moved back and forth. At one point, he spent 36 months in solitary confinement. During that time, the Japanese were not known for being hospitable. He suffered all kinds of torture. Now, Jacob had grown up in a Christian household, but But over time, he, as a young man, he became an atheist. During a period of solitary confinement, God gave him a Bible for 3 weeks. 3 weeks out of 34 months. 3 weeks out of 34 months. And those 3 weeks changed the trajectory of his life. One of the immediate results, besides being saved, was they began to treat his guards nicer. His guards, in turn, began to treat him nicer. Well, he gets rescued. He returns to the United States. He goes to college, gets a Bible degree, ends up going to seminary and getting a graduate degree. And you know what he does with the rest of his life? He goes back to Japan and serves as a missionary for over 30 years in Japan. Now, during his time, he writes a tract called I Was a Prisoner in Japan. That's a really imaginative title. But that tract made its way around Japan. In fact, it made its way into the hand of a man called, and I'm going to mess up his first name, so I won't try, but his last name was Fuchido. Just happens that this man was the leader of the first flight wing that attacked Pearl Harbor. They became friends. This man becomes a Christian and becomes a missionary himself in Asia. That is what I would call an unexpected turn. But it's really interesting how it parallels this passage this morning. David is under attack. He's being unjustly treated. And as we get into these verses, we'll see that David begins to preach the gospel to the people who are attacking him. So in the first and last stanzas, David finds his relief and security in God. In the middle section, he addresses those who are rebelling, and he shows us both how to and not to respond to conflict. So let's look at verse 1. So here he introduces us. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious and hear my prayer. As David explores this chapter, one of the things that's helpful to think about is what was the inspiration for this chapter? From whom is this source of conflict arising? David, as he works through this chapter, is remembering the rebellion of Absalom. Absalom attacking, rebelling against him. David, if you recall, fled the city, choosing to not make Jerusalem a battleground. David relied on the Lord. He says, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. David is not coming to God saying, listen to me, God, because I am right. I am in right relationship. I am being offended. My rights are being violated. He comes to God humbly. And he says, God, my righteousness is found in you. The only reason I can come and stand before you is because of the promises that you have made to me through your law. In Leviticus 26, God promises Israel that if they will be obedient to him, that he will protect them. That is a promise that David is counting on. He says, be gracious to me and hear my prayer. There's a passage in Numbers that uses very similar wording, where God, in his favor, says that he will be gracious to his people. David is not bowing up. He's not lashing out at this conflict. His first response to the rebellion of Absalom is to bow before the Lord, to put himself underneath the Lord's authority, and to trust in the Lord. We move now to the next verses, and David changes his focus. Instead of looking up high and talking to God, he lowers his focus and he addresses the people. He says, "O men." It's like he's saying, "What are you guys doing? Absalom, what are you doing, man? You have rejected God's order. How long shall my honor be turned to shame?" In rebelling against David, Absalom wasn't just turning on his father. Absalom wasn't saying, "Hey, I have a better way of ruling this kingdom." Absalom was turning on the Lord. Absalom was rejecting the one that God had put in a position of authority. They were rejecting God's order. "How long will you love vain words and seek after lies?" David ponders the consequences of rejecting the Lord's order. If you reject his order, what are you left with? God has created what is good, what is beautiful, what is right. If you reject that, what are you left with? You are left with vain works. You are left with something other than the truth. You seek after that which is not truth. Everything that these guys are going to do is going to be futile. Does that sound like a familiar theme of Ecclesiastes? Futility is all that exists outside of God. But then he says, "But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call." God set Israel apart. He gave them special promises that he gave no one else in the Old Testament. And why did he do that? Did he do it because they were the biggest and the greatest and the most powerful nation of all time? No. In fact, he tells them, "Look, guys, you're kind of like the worst people of all time." God did it so that he could show them what, and through them, through he show us what was needed to live in God's presence. God set them apart for himself. David uses the imagery in Psalm chapter 1 of the righteous man being set apart like a tree next to a stream. A tree that it doesn't matter if there's drought, it still yields its fruit. That tree is set apart from the wicked men. In Jesus' time, he prays for the church that is to come. He prays for us, set apart from the world, for himself. Last week, we talked about the parable of the talents, and the master sets apart the two faithful servants and rewards them and casts out the unfaithful servant. The Lord hears when I call. What confidence is that? The Lord hears when I call. How could David write that? He could write that because he's not coming to the Lord out of his own strength, out of his own might, out of his own righteousness. He's not creating his own way to the Lord. He can come confidently. He can make that claim because of the promises that God has given. Because God made the first step and opened up the door for us to come to him. Early on, God promises to bless Israel, or to bless the world through Israel. God makes a promise to Abraham, being set apart for God's purposes brings with it God's protection. It does not mean that everything is going to go well, as clearly we learn about David and all of his struggles, as we know from our own lives, when God calls us to do something, it's always hard. But God always provides. It's not hard, it's not easy, but it is worth it. David knows his enemies have committed themselves to a path that goes against God's order. He understands what his enemies do not. They are not fighting against him. They are fighting against God. Moving on to verse 4, he says, "Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent." David begins to call his enemies to repentance. He talks about a sense of urgency. His son is his enemy. His son is fighting against God. David knows that that battle will not end well. Be angry and do not sin. David knows that he is not a perfect king. Absalom and others in Israel can have legitimate claims against him. In fact, one of the things that set Absalom off against his father was when Absalom's older half-brother rapes Absalom's sister. And David doesn't do anything about it. Like, that's a legitimate something to be upset about. But Absalom goes about it the wrong way. In our response to injustice, we must be careful that we aren't fighting against the Lord. In Psalm chapter 2, it says the rulers of the earth take counsel against the Lord, and they seek to break their obligation against God who has authority over them. The rulers of the world think they have it figured out. In our responses to injustice, we have to be careful that we don't take counsel like the rulers of the earth. He says, ponder in your own hearts and beds and be silent. One of the things that I am incredibly thankful for is that none of y'all can see the things that I think in my head. I am thankful that you can't see the things that I say in my head, my initial responses, the things that I find humorous that I should not find humorous, the things that I sinfully entertain and don't respond the way that I ought to. And I'm thankful for that, not because I'm trying to hide anything, but I'm thankful for that Because one of the things that God gives us, God has given to each of us, is the ability to say, that's not right. I'm not going to act on that. That joke is not funny in the right ways. I am not going to laugh, and I'm not going to repeat that joke. God gives us the ability to filter our responses. When we immediately react to something, we can sin very easily. David knows what it's like to be sinned against. He knows what it's like to lay in your bed at night and just be so angry at stuff that has happened, to be so torn up and terrified because the king of your country is chasing you down to kill you. But David says, sort it out in privacy, man. In the quietness of your own home, in the privacy of your own bedroom, consider the problem, but also consider the entirety. How futile is it for you to fight against the Lord's anointed? The kings take counsel and fight against the Lord. David says, stop, man. Think back to when you were a teenager or lived at home. Some of you don't have to think back. That's the present. Some of us, it was quite a long time ago. Think back to a time when your parents told you to do something or to stop doing something that you wanted to do very strongly. What got you into trouble? Was it thinking silently in your head? Or was it walking away and mumbling just loud enough to be heard? Was it being asked to repeat what you just said? What got you into trouble was letting that filter go and speaking out in sin and not submitting to your parents. Here, David says, guys, ponder in your hearts. Think about the rebellion. You can be aggrieved, but go about it the right way. Don't sin against the Lord. Instead, what does he say? Verse 5, offer right sacrifices. Put your trust in the Lord. David, in fleeing from Absalom, puts his trust in the Lord. He's telling them, put your trust in the Lord. He's also saying, hey, if you are taking counsel against the Lord, like the kings in chapter 2, submit to the Lord. Kiss the ring, lest the king be angry and consume you, which we know is what happened to Absalom. Absalom died for his rebellion. David is also motivated to save them because of the consequences of sin. We are not in charge of the consequences of our sin. It flows out from that moment in time. Think of the people who were hurt and who died because of Absalom's sin. In the battle that follows Absalom's rebellion, 20,000 Israelites died. 20,000 people died because Absalom sinned against the Lord. There were countless others in Jerusalem who suffered at the hands of Absalom because of his rebellion. David says, stop, offer right sacrifices. If you are rebelling against the Lord, stop. Submit to the Lord. You will not be successful. He then goes on in verse 6, there are many who say, who will show us some good? Absalom lured away the Israelites by sitting at the gate of Jerusalem. And when people would come with a complaint to talk to the king, Absalom would pull them aside and he'd listen to their complaint. And he would appear to be very concerned about them. And then he would respond by saying, if only I were king, I would do such and such. Absalom, the people were asking, who will show us some good? And Absalom was saying, I will show you some good. We live in a world today that is no less broken than in David's time. There are societal problems. There is confusion about what it means to be a man or to be a woman. We look at the news and it's full of depressing conflict all of the time. And we ask, who will show us some good? And we have leaders, social media, political leaders, who will say, listen to me, I will show you some good. I will make this country great again. Now, I'm not disparaging our president. But our president is not the Lord. Our president is a fallen man just like us. The Lord knows what is right. The Lord created everything. We live in his world. The Lord says, don't hate the player, or don't hate the game, hate the player. The world is full of things and people who say that we can make it better. The Bible tells us about an interaction between a certain woman and a certain reptile. In Genesis, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, talking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Just stop for a moment. Can you imagine what it would be like to not know the difference between good and evil? If we only knew what was good? We have proven completely incapable of dealing with the knowledge of good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Adam and Eve listened. They were in the middle of the Garden of Eden. It could not have been more perfect. And the serpent said, but couldn't it? Lift your eyes, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. How will we know what is good if the Lord does not show us what is good? Look through the Bible. Find the times when God is associated with light. We can only know what is good through the light of the Father. The law that God gave illuminates our need for a Savior. It shows us that no amount of effort or good works on our part will give us salvation. David himself writes again in Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's law shows us his expectations. It shows us what is good. He says in 119 verse 111, your testimonies are my heritage, for they are the joy of my heart. Revelation 21 describes the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem. And there's no sun or moon because God is there. Only good will be in the new Jerusalem. Do you want to know what is good? Do you want to know what will solve the ills of society? God. Turning away from sin, not doing our own thing, submitting to the Lord. David now returns his focus heavenward. He says, you have put more joy in my heart than they have with their grain, when their grain and wine abound. David, in fleeing, is out in the open country. Absalom is in Jerusalem, feasting, eating David's food, drinking David's wine, talking to David's counselors. Their food and wine and wisdom abound. And David has the joy of the Lord. The light of being in God's presence brings more joy than anything we could hope to achieve on earth. Any supposed good that earthly leaders can provide pales in comparison to the joy of being in right relationship with God. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Excuse me. David says, you got this, Lord. I'm going to take a nap. There have been times in my life recently where things did not go the way that they were supposed to. And I had a lot of conversations in my head. And I had some anger and hurt to work through. And I wasn't perfect at this, but I did trust in the Lord. I asked, Lord, what will you teach me in this? And I did get more sleep than I would have otherwise. The ability to just worship the Lord and to turn it over to him. Worry keeps us awake. David trusts in the Lord. Absalom had the king and the throne, but he wasn't safe. Who knows what would have happened if Absalom would have chosen to not pursue David? But Absalom was convinced he had to eliminate the Lord's anointed. He had the kingdom and the throne, and it wasn't good enough. He had to have his father's head. David had the Lord. Returning back to Jacob de Chazer, he is a powerful example to us about trusting in the Lord when we're attacked and when we're mistreated. He could have chosen to respond a lot of different ways. But Jacob decided to serve the Lord and to turn something bad into something that was good. I read a book recently that talked about what happened after World War II and 1,000, there were about 4,000 missionaries that went to Japan after the close of the war. And about 1,000 of those had been soldiers fighting against the Japanese. It's an amazing testament to the power of God's word. In looking in these Psalms and considering David's experience, you might be saying, all right, I'll keep this in mind the next time I have a son who decides to depose me as king over Israel. But in the words of the famous theologian Lee Corso, not so fast, my friends. We aren't off the hook. You see, the Apostle Paul quotes Psalm 4. You may have heard, be angry and do not sin. And that appears in Ephesians chapter 4. And the theme of the second half of that chapter pulls very heavily from this. And Paul turns it a little bit. And he says, hey, before you were saved, you were rebelling against God. You were pursuing corrupt and evil desires. You were destined for failure. But Jesus is our right sacrifice. We, through Jesus, have been recreated in the likeness of God and in righteousness and holiness. Our righteousness and holiness is in Jesus. So like David, we can say, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness, God of my righteousness. Because we are not coming to God of our own. As we go out this week, the call to obedience is to seek out and to warn those who are still the enemy of the king. And to keep our focus on God, finding joy in him while we warn those who are still the enemies of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for David and the way, Lord, that you worked in his life to teach us, to help us, Father, to be worshipers of you, to stop fighting against you. Thank you, Father, that we can trust in you, we can come to you, and that you will keep us when we don't know what to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If you will stand, you are able.